Chapter number 2, once again, we have a lot of ground to cover, and I can already smell the food cooking in the oven, so I have some competition this morning, right, with my own stomach. But look at Ephesians chapter number 2, and we're going to start again, verse 11. We actually started this section last week, and we kind of introduced this section, verses 11 down to verse 22, so we're going to look now at the details. So follow along with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." First two words of verse 13, are those good? Are you glad for those words? "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh," and how? "By the blood of Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful once again that we can spend a few minutes this morning in your word. We look forward to the fellowship now together in your word and the meal afterwards. We're grateful that we are privileged to be labors together with you and then with one another in this local ministry. And it is our desire to get the message of your grace out to any and all who might listen and who will listen, and that we all will rejoice together in the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is our hope, our life, and our peace. In his name we do pray. Amen. All right, we introduced this section in the book of Ephesians last time. I trust you will recall I mentioned that this whole chapter, Ephesians chapter number 2, is probably the greatest chapter in all of Paul's epistles, verses 1 through 10, the greatest passage in all of Paul's epistles, demonstrating and teaching the fact that salvation is indeed by grace through faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone. And in similar verses 11 through 22 in this chapter, that's probably the greatest section in all of Paul's epistles, where he clearly identifies and distinguishes the different dispensations, and specifically the great contrast between what he calls time past and what he calls but now. And you'll notice at verse 11 again, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." What was the situation? What was the condition of Gentiles in time past? Not so good, was it? In fact, if you look at verse 12, look at this. "That at that time ye were," notice, "without Christ." Why were we without Christ? Being something. It says being aliens. You know, all the discussion about aliens and so forth. Next time an unsaved person asks you, "Do you believe in aliens?" say, "Yes, I was one." You know, because if you're in Christ, you're no longer an alien. But that verse talks about aliens. Anyway, not space aliens, but being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What was the condition of Gentiles in time past? Pretty bad. Okay. So the question comes up this way. When it says without Christ, no hope, without God, did all Gentiles, therefore, in time past, die and go to hell? Wait a minute now. That verse says, it says, without Christ, no hope, and without God. So how does a person ever get saved if they were without God? If they were, come on, you guys are way ahead of me on this. Who's teaching you guys? Come on. Well, listen, this is a huge issue here, because people will misunderstand when, not so much when they read this passage here, but when they think about the details of what this passage actually says, and when they think about the nature of the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation in which you and I live. Because the Apostle Paul identifies himself as the Apostle of the Gentiles, and because God is in fact doing the work among the Gentiles today, therefore, sometimes people will conclude that we are saying, or that Paul is suggesting, that no Gentile prior to the dispensation of grace ever was saved, and therefore that all Gentiles in time past died and went to hell. But that's certainly not the case. So we want to really address that issue this morning so that we make sure we have a clear understanding of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Did Gentiles in time past all die and go to hell? The answer is no. Didn't God in time past care about the Gentiles? If he didn't, I mean, that's a whole massive section of humanity that all died and went to hell if he didn't care about them and so forth. And how could, if they could, how could Gentiles in time past actually be right in the eyes of God? Okay, so that's what we want to look at today in some detail. Now, notice also, if you would, and I emphasized this last week, notice verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says this. He says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down," notice the phrase, "the middle wall of partition between us." What do you know about that phrase, middle wall of partition? It was a division, so it separated. If it's a middle wall, if it's a wall, it only separates it what? It divides. It stands in the way. People talk about the Berlin Wall and that type of thing, right? It stood in the way. It prevented and limited access, all right? It was a middle wall. It stood in the way. It was a middle wall of partition. So what we're really talking about here is access. Access to who and how. Access to who? That's right. Fundamentally to God. All right? It's right to say, in fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now that's true ever since the fall of Adam, even though men in time past didn't know that. Okay? You understand that no one in the Old Testament knew to trust the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. But no man ever is going to get to God except through and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they didn't know that in time past, right? Because the work of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection provides justification, provides salvation, provides life, ultimately, for anyone who will ever trust God in any dispensation, even though men in time past did not necessarily know that. Did I just confuse everybody here? I don't think I did. Right? Okay, good. All right. So you can see that the predicament that when he says in verse 12, without Christ, no hope, without God in the world, the fundamental issue is access. They had a problem with access because they were without Christ, therefore no hope and without God. See that? So something has to come along. Someone is, of course, Christ, but something has to come along. Something has to basically take that middle wall of partition out of the way, break it down, take it out of the way, so that the access question can be dealt with. And if you look once again at this chapter 2, verse 18, look at verse 18, and notice he says, "For through him," who's the him? "We both have," what? "Access by one Spirit unto," who? See how it answered the access question? By the way, did you notice the Godhead right in verse 18? You got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? You got the triune God involved in solving the access problem. All right? So that's why we say, when we begin by asking the question, did that mean, since Gentiles were without Christ, no hope, strangers from the covenants of promise, and so forth, does that mean that all Gentiles prior to the dispensation of grace therefore died and went to hell? No, it does not mean that at all. It's an issue of access. In time past, could Gentiles be saved? Yes or no? In time past, were any Gentiles saved? Absolutely, they were Gentiles saved. Okay? So the question is, if Paul says here in these verses they were without Christ, why were they without Christ? They were strangers from the covenants of promise. Why were they strangers from the covenants of promise? If they were without hope, why is it that they were without hope? Why were they without God? Is it that God didn't like the Gentiles? Did God hate the Gentiles? Did he not care? No, it's none of that, okay? So what we're going to try to do today is identify some of these things, answer some of these questions as to why it was that way. And more importantly, we're going to thank God that it's not that way any longer, okay? Things are real different now, in terms of how a Jew or a Gentile is able to gain access to the Father and so forth. All right? Okay, so first of all, let me review something else from last time. Look at Leviticus chapter number 20 again. Look over to, and by the way, are you glad that it's no longer that way? Yeah, I mean, this is like huge, okay? Look at Leviticus once again, chapter number 20. Look at Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse 24. We're going to have to run through these fairly quickly. Look at Leviticus 20 and verse 24. We did look at this one last time, so we can do this a little bit more quickly. He says, Leviticus 20 and verse 24, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess of the land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Who is the you? That's the nation of Israel, right? Moses here is talking to Israel and so forth. And he says, "I am the Lord your God." You see that? "Which have separated you from other people." Verse 25. "Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean." Remember, whenever you see the word therefore, what's the question to ask? Yeah, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, so what is the therefore, therefore? What's the link between verse 24 and 25? "I separated you from the Gentiles, so therefore you make a difference between clean and unclean." What's the implication? Gentiles were unclean. Okay? So one of the reasons that God made a difference between the two had to do with the spiritual condition of the Gentiles. Keep that in mind as we proceed. He says, "And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean." So what else was true about the Gentiles? They were considered by God to be abominable, abomination. Okay, so once again, what I'm driving at is that one of the reasons that God made a difference between Israel and the Gentiles was that that the Gentiles were unclean. They were abominable. Well, how'd they get that way? Okay, so keep that in mind as we proceed here, alright? So he says, verse 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me." Well, if they're supposed to be holy, what does that suggest about the Gentiles? They're unholy. Okay, see, he says, "For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." God absolutely, in human history, when he separated the nation of Israel, when he created the nation of Israel, in doing so, he absolutely made a distinction, a separation between that nation and every single other nation on the face of the planet. Every other nation on the face of the planet at that time, when he made that separation, was seen by him as unclean, as abominable, and unholy. How'd they get that way? Eating the wrong food. That'll sometimes do it to you, right? Okay. Think about historically. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 1, and then also get Genesis 11, if you would. Some of y'all are reading through Genesis right now. In fact, all of you should be reading because y'all are on the Bible reading program. You read through the Bible once a year, okay? So all of y'all have read through Genesis already. Cindy had a couple of really great questions about in Genesis this morning. So where did I say to go? Genesis, there we go. I should remember where I'm telling you to go, right? Look at this passage here. Look at Romans 1. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Very interesting passage. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God..." Well, when did all men know God? Yes, Adam. When Adam was created, all men knew God. He was the only one. He had Adam and Eve. All men knew God. Now, how did Adam respond? How did he do? Not so good. Okay? Look at the thinking here. I'm going to jump back to verse 19, she says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So there's an inner witness, right? For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Wait a minute. How can you clearly see invisible things? Look at the next statement. Being understood. See, you can, Scripture says a wise man's eyes are in his head. Well, everybody's eyes are in their head. So what does that mean, a wise man's eyes are in his head? It means the mind, the thinking process, okay? So you can clearly see things without your eyes. You can clearly see things by understanding something. See, there's a perception of things that are real. He says, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, there it goes, by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. All mankind was without excuse on a twofold basis. Number one, they had internal testimony, that's called conscience, and number two, they had an external testimony, that's called creation. The creation came from a creator. Creator's more powerful than you, you answer to Him. It's that simple. Okay, that kind of a concept, all right? And so Paul goes on to say, because that when they knew God, so here's what humanity did. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's how they became unholy, unclean, and abominable. He says at verse 24, wherefore God also did what? Gave them up. Jump to verse 26. For this cause God gave them up. Verse 28. Middle of the verse, God gave them over. There was a thrice giving over. By the way, how come thrice? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Okay? There was a threefold giving up of the nations. And historically, you know when that happened? It came to a culmination in Genesis, the record in Genesis chapter number 11, the Tower of Babel. That's when it happened historically. God gave up the Gentiles because the Gentiles gave they rejected the light that God gave to them and made available to them. And they gave their allegiance to the creature. You'll notice, if you would, at verse 25. Verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served, what to say there? The creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So the reason why God made a difference when He separated Israel from the Gentiles, said, you guys are going to be holy. You guys need to be clean. You guys need to be pure. And He makes a great contrast with the Gentiles. Is the Gentiles, by choice, by allegiance, by alignment, by rejecting the revelation of God, the internal witness and the external witness, the Gentiles, by choice, chose the adversary. See that? So God made a difference. Because the Gentiles chose the difference. All right? Something else. I think I asked you to get Genesis 11. Yeah, look at Genesis 11, verse 1. Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And that they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. They said, go to, let us build us a city. And the tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That was their plan for populating the whole world. Every detail about that plan was completely against God. Every detail about that. When they say, let us build us a city. What was wrong with that? God already had His own city. It's called the New Jerusalem. By the way, Scripture later on is going to tell us about Abraham and Isaac. It says, they wandered as sojourners and strangers in the earth, living in tents. How come Abraham never built a city? Because he's looking for God's city. See, all these cities that were built back there in the Old Testament were built in absolute rebellion and rejection of the truth of God's Word. When Nimrod builds a city, when Cain builds the first city, he does it in absolute rebellion. They don't believe and they reject God's city, God's purpose for this earth. Isn't that something? When he said, let us build us a city and a tower. I'm getting in way too much detail. I got to move on. Okay, I apologize. Okay. Just listen. In your own study time, think about this. Think this through. They just taught me, reach unto heaven. What are they trying to reach you by their own energy, their own efforts, their own wisdom, their own way? That we don't need God. We'll do it ourselves. This is when they have seen. By the way, this is their first United Nations, as it were. God, we don't need you. We'll build our own city, our own tower, our own way to get into your access. We'll create our own portal into heaven. We don't need you, God. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When God called out Abraham, right there in Genesis 12, you talk about divine intervention. God absolutely intervened in the course of human history. Not just in the Tower of Babel, in confounding the languages and scattering the Gentiles abroad, but in coming and speaking to Abram, and in human history saying, listen, now through you, I'm going to make my nation. And through you, I'm going to provide a blessing. And whoever will bless you, I will bless them. But whoever curses you, I will curse them. Question. If you and I were Gentiles living in time past, if we wanted to be right in the eyes of God, what from that point forward, of course up until the dispensation of grace, right? But from that point in history, what would we need to do? Why would we do that? Access. Why would we do that? Because we would have made a choice to believe a message. We would have to do it by faith. See, we would be responding to Abram, who are you, dude? You're just a Syrian ready to perish like your father was. What makes you so special? Who do you think you are? Well, God talked to me. Yeah, right. You've been smoking too much whatever out there. You guys had a wild party last night. Fully on you. You see, all humanity was concluded in unbelief, historically. And then God speaks to Abram at the time, and says, okay, now through you, I'm going to make my nation. He makes a difference, not just because the Gentiles had by choice become unclean, but in making a difference and calling out Abraham, what does he also do? He makes a way for the Gentiles. He reaches Abraham. He gives all the Gentiles in Genesis chapter number 11 were deserving and worthy of what? Wrath! He should have wiped them all out! But he concludes them in unbelief and then speaks to Abraham and says, now Abraham, through you, I'm going to get them. But the way they're going to have access is they've got to come through you now. They've got to bless you, and if they'll bless you, then I'll bless them. They have to make a choice to believe the message. Let me show a real interesting verse over in the book of Galatians. You can let go of Romans. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Look at this. Real interesting verse in Galatians here. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Watch this. Look at Galatians chapter number 3, and then you're also going to want to get Acts 14 and Acts 17. Galatians 3, Acts 14, and Acts 17. All right. So let's look at the one in Acts 14 first. Acts 14, Acts 17, and Galatians 3. You recall that I said that historically, it was in Genesis 11 and 12, when God erects that middle wall of partition, in that He gives them up, gives the Gentiles up, calls Abraham, and now gives information to Abraham. And then from Abraham, of course, brings the nation of Israel, creates the nation of Israel, right? All right. So look at Acts 14. This is when the Apostle Paul is speaking to these Gentiles, and specifically the spiritual leaders of these Gentiles. They are the priests of Jupiter. Look at verse 13. It says, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They were going to sacrifice to Paul because they thought Paul was God's Lord. Anyway, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Now watch what Paul seeks to convey to these Gentiles. He says, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are of men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Historically, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about from Genesis chapter number 11, all the way over until his ministry, Paul's ministry. That's time past. Paul used that phrase, time past, remember? Okay. From Genesis 11, all the way until Paul's ministry, God suffered the Gentiles. He just allowed the Gentiles to go their own way. He gave them over. Everybody see what Paul's saying there? All right. Look at the next verse, though. Nevertheless, he left himself not without what? Witness. Why was God interested in... He gave these people up, but why did he leave himself not without witness? Why? Because he wants to reach these people. That's what you're driving at, right? He makes a difference because he wants to reach them. He creates the nation of Israel for the express purpose, among many purposes, but he gives his word to Israel. He creates Israel. He sets Israel apart. He sets them to be holy and separate, and he wants them to be his witness nation on the earth, witnessing to who? The other nations of the world. He wants to use Israel to reach the Gentiles. Now, this particular verse, notice what he says here. He said, this is a pretty amazing verse. He said, verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us, look at this, rain from it. Do you realize how absolutely basic, fundamental, essential to life rain from heaven is? How long could you go without rain from heaven? You know what I'm saying? We've said this before. He says, rain from heaven and fruitful seasons filling our hearts with food and gladness. And just the basic essential issue of being able to get some food, eat it, and even in just the stresses of life, you get a nice food under your belt, you just can kind of relax. Usually it's because you ate too much and all the blood's running down, you gotta, but there's an absolute witness from God to the nations of the world, to everybody and so forth. God doesn't charge you rent to live on His earth. Now, your landlord might, and the mortgage company owns your home anyway. God doesn't charge you to breathe His oxygen. God doesn't even charge you to use His water. Man's figured out how to do that. Isn't that something? God, God, even though He gave the Gentiles up, He wanted a witness for them because He loved them. His witness was Israel and then the natural creation just continued. Imagine if He said this to the Gentiles. Okay, guys, I give you up and My creation is no longer going to work for you at all. I'm shutting off the lights. He didn't do that, did He? He kept the whole creation still functioning, whether or not they attributed it to God. Think about lost men today. Think about the evolutionists today. How much they hate God, how much they hate the truth and so forth. God still lets them drink His water. He still lets them breathe His air. Look at chapter 17 here, if you would, real quick. Look at chapter 17 in Acts. Okay. Look at Acts 17 this time. Acts 17. Paul is speaking here about God as the Creator. I'm going to jump right into the context, verse 29. 17:29. He says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." What did the Gentiles think about God? His nature. They think He's an idol. They basically have, like an idol, you know, gold, silver, precious stones. Okay. Now watch verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." The times of having wrong thinking about the nature of the true and living God, God just winked at it. Since Genesis chapter number 11, all the way back over Genesis chapter 11, all the way through up until the start of the dispensation of grace, God just let the Gentiles think what they wanted about His nature. The times of this ignorance, the times of incorrect thinking about the nature and being of God. He winked at it. It's like a flash in a bucket to them, so to speak. Okay? So are you seeing the nature of the Gentiles back there? You see their thinking. You see why He made this difference between them. He didn't make the difference because He hated them. He loved them. He wanted to reach out to them. He left them a witness. Notice, if you would. But by the way, you there in Acts 17, are you? Look at verse 30 here. This is amazing. "And the times of ignorance God winked at." Next two words. But there's the "but now." There's that new dispensation. There's Paul's ministry. "But now commandeth all men everywhere." See, Paul has an all men everywhere ministry. And he commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. To change their mind about who they think God is and what they think He's like. What they think He's about. And why does he command all men everywhere to do that? Verse 31. "Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised Him from the dead." What's the absolute guarantee and assurance from God to all men that all men are going to give an account to God? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that something? Now turn back there with me if you would. Go with me to Psalms 147. Look at something here. Psalms 147 and get Exodus 19. Oh, you know, we didn't look at Galatians, didn't we? Thank you. Okay, watch this. Yes, we are going to go to Galatians. Thank you. Okay. My faithful, loving, trusting wife there. Thank you. Look at Galatians. And it's, look at Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. Watch this. This is a little bit out of sequence, but that's my fault. I got out of sequence in my notes here. Anyway, look what he says. Look at Galatians 3. At verse 8, it says, "And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith." Who are the heathen? That's the Gentiles, right? It says, "And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Now make sure you're reading that verse right. When that verse says it preached before the gospel to Abraham, does that mean the gospel of the grace of God was preached to Abraham? See that? See that verse? That verse says, preached before the gospel in him. So if the gospel was preached before unto Abraham, then Abraham must know the gospel that Paul preached, so it's not a unique, new, distinct gospel, right? No. Read the verse. Look, what was the gospel to a Gentile in Abraham's day? It was, quote, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." That was the gospel in Abraham's. Everybody see that verse there? You see, if you and I were living in time past and people were coming knocking on our door, passing out tracts, hey, do you want to be right in the eyes of God? If we had any interest at all, that tract better have said, the way to be right in the eyes of God is to go bless Abraham or his descendants. And if we would believe that, if we would have done that, we would have been right in the eyes of God. You see that there? Now, you do know it's not that way today. Right? Okay? But it really was that way in time past. The reason that Paul says there in Ephesians about us as uncircumcised, as Gentiles, we were without Christ. Christ didn't belong to us. He belonged and came from the nation of Israel. We were therefore without hope as Gentiles, as standalone Gentiles. If that person come knocking on the door, had a Bible track, and this isn't how it happened, okay, but I'm just using this as an example. That person comes to our door, knocking on our door, saying, if you want to be right in the eyes of God, I'll tell you how. And so we said, okay, tell me how. You got to bless Israel. You say, my neighbor's a Jew. I hate him. He killed my dog. I'm not going to bless that dude. And I don't need to bless that. I don't need to bless that guy to be right in the eyes of God. I'm a good Gentile. I'm a God-fearing Gentile. I do this. I do that. I don't need to bless Israel to be saved. I don't need to bless Israel to be right in the eyes of God. God, would I have been right or wrong? I've been completely wrong. Just like people today say, well, I don't need the blood of Jesus to be saved. I'm a pretty good person. You Christians are this, you Christians are that. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. I don't need your way. I can be right in the eyes of God. It just isn't true. You can believe it all you want. It just isn't true. In time past, if you and I were Gentiles, the way to be right in the eyes of God, you had to bless Israel. Because the gospel was, in need, shall nations be blessed. Look at Exodus chapter 19 real quick here, if you would. Look at Exodus chapter number 19. Watch this. These are some staggering verses, and the reason that they are sometimes so staggering to us is, again, we don't live in time past. Things are different today. And sometimes we take for granted the nature of the grace, of the grace of God and the dispensation of grace. Watch this. When he brings Israel out of Egypt, Exodus 19, verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Notice, there it is. Above all people, for all the earth is mine. See that? He made a difference. He separated Israel, sets them above all people in connection with the fact that he's going to reclaim the earth. In reclaiming the earth, a bunch of people living on the earth besides Israel. He wants to get them as well. That's the Gentiles, right? Look with me, if you would, to Psalms 147. Look at Psalms 147. Psalms 147. Look at Psalms 147. Watch this. 147 verse 19, he says this, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. See, when God spoke in time past, who did he speak to? Israel. Why? Why? Why did he separate Israel? Yes, because the Gentiles were unclean, but because why? Because they were his instrument that he wanted to use to reach the Gentiles. See that? He made a difference to reach them. He made a difference as part of his witness to reach them. Could the Gentiles, and did the Gentiles in time past, have access to God? Yes, but it was limited, and it was through the nation of Israel. Isn't that something? By the way, did any Gentiles in time past know this? Was this information accessible, knowable, findable, discoverable? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have text messaging and Twitter and this and that. So how would they find this out? Written in the Word of God, Scripture, how else? Have you ever read the book of Ruth? Go with me to the book of Ruth real quick, chapter number 1 here. What's this? If you don't know where Ruth's at, go find Joshua, turn to the right, Judges, and then to the right, and you'll find the book of Ruth. Notice what Ruth says. Ruth is a Gentile. Her mother, Naomi, is of Israel. And Ruth has to make a choice as far as her future. And she says here in the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 16. I'm jumping right in the context. This is a Gentile speaking to a descendant of a member of the nation of Israel. Notice what she says here. Ruth said, verse 16, 1:16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge." Here it is. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." What is this Gentile woman doing right here? She's owning by faith the truth that Naomi's God is the true and living God. Naomi's people are the descendants of the nation of Israel. She's publicly verbalizing her belief in God's word to her as a Gentile. And that's why she gets blessed by the way. You can see that many times in the Old Testament. How about in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, I mentioned last time the situation when the Lord Jesus Christ blesses that woman from the Syrophoenician woman. He says, "He was not sent but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She says, "Truth, Lord, if the dogs eat of the crumbs, which fall from their master's table." What's that mean? What's that statement mean? The dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. This is a Gentile woman that's saying that to Christ. What's that mean? She's the dog. Her masters are Israel. And she will get the blessing once Israel's table is full and overflow. What's she doing there? She's recognizing her place as a Gentile in time past. And Christ blesses her for that. In fact, he says, he looks around and Israel says, "Man, for this saying, go thy way, that daughter is healed." Isn't that something? Now, it isn't that way today. Access to God today is different. And it's because God made the change in human history. God intervened once again, and as dramatic as the intervention in human history was when God reached down and called Abram, that's how dramatic, and probably more so in relationship to me and you today, how dramatic the intervention was in human history when the Lord Jesus Christ came back from heaven's glory, records in Acts 9, and saves Saul of Tarsus, and has him go out and begin to preach among the Gentiles. Turn back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 2. And tell me if this is not something we can rejoice together in. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 once again. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 13. First two words. "But now." "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh," how? "By the blood of Christ." You see that? The cross work of Christ isn't when the change happened, it's how the change happened. When he says later on at verse 15, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body." Notice there it is, "by the cross," not at the cross, but by the cross, "having slain the enmity thereby." The very event that Satan thought would absolutely seal the doom of the prophecy program. When Satan inspired Israel to absolutely demand the crucifixion of their own Messiah, Satan knew that God would hold Israel accountable to having wicked hands, unholy hands, unclean, abominable. And when Satan inspires the nation of Israel to demand the very crucifixion of their own Messiah, what does he think the outcome is going to be? God can never use them now. Hence, the kingdom can never be set up. Therefore, I win. Earth's mine. Is that how it happened? That's not exactly the end of the story, is it? The Apostle Paul tells us over in fact, turn this to this passage over in 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to wrap it up here pretty quick. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. And he says, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, he says this, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it," had they known that hidden wisdom, what's the rest of that verse say? "They would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That means this hidden wisdom was the absolute most essential, most important piece of information that would determine the outcome of God's entire universe. The information that Jesus Christ gave to Paul, the apostle, that he identifies as the mystery. Not because it was mysterious or foggy, but simply because it was hidden and has since been revealed. It's no wonder Paul tells us in Ephesians, "Wherefore remember our predicament here back in time past." Not only did we have limited access to God, we were on the wrong side of the middle of partition, but if it wasn't for the mystery, even Israel's program could not have come to pass. He says, "Wherefore remember." Remember this great dispensational change that had to come into play in order for God's eternal purpose in the heavenly places to be fulfilled, but as well as the earth. And God is able to bring it to pass by the cross, by the information the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of the cross. Is it any wonder, therefore, that this message is not exactly appreciated by the adversary? You follow what I'm saying? If you go out and you decide you're going to believe this message and stand for it and attempt to make it known and so forth, maybe you should be forewarned, that not everyone is going to be as excited about it as you are. Why is that so? It's because there's a spiritual battle that's going on. A spiritual battle where this information, Paul says to remember it, someone wants you to forget it. Scripture says to remember it, someone wants you to forget it and to veil it over and to hide it. Because the adversary, Colossians says that they made a show of him openly triumphing over them in it. This message, absolutely, Paul says, remember this, is going to be a constant tendency for us to want to water it down or withdraw from it, or it's not that important, it's not that big of a deal for us to take it for granted. Let us, by faith, remember what it was in time past and rejoice in the "but now," how things are truly today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this morning in your word, allowing your word once again to paint the picture for us very clearly that there is this gigantic, major dispensational historic change that took place many years ago through the raising of the Apostle Paul, and that we now are privileged to have direct access to you by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you for him. In his name we do pray. Amen.